from last week.
Down the road too, so we may have lost some to that.
If we lost them to the rodeo, they are in trouble. Because we know their names.
Yeah. Actually, there's two of them. There's two families probably at that rodeo from here. Or that. Our friend's learning our theme. She's a barrel racer. And then I think we played right up the street here. Still is.
Yeah.
Half hour's up.
Okay, guys, we're going to get started in here.
Would that be today?
I understand we only have about 25 minutes here, so. Nobody is moving.
So you're going to say the prayer and then we'll get started. That'll get them going. Once you say the prayer, you're good. Yeah, they come in. That was a signal.
Okay, guys, are we ready up top there? We're good?
Yep.
Okay. Let's open with prayer. Whoa, I think you can turn me down. Let's open with prayer, and then we will begin. Father God, we have gathered again this morning. We ask for your Spirit to direct, to lead us, to guide us into the truth. Father, may we become away from here with a fuller and a deeper revelation of who you are. Father, may we, through that, be able to worship you more fully, in spirit and in truth. Lord, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe we ended last week with Elkanah, if I am not mistaken. Does that sound correct?
That sounds correct.
Okay. I am going to sort of kind of rush through these last few, and then we'll back up if anybody has any further, you know, need for fill in the blank kind of stuff. Okay? The next one on that we're looking at is simply the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It comes from two words, Imam and El in Hebrew, which means God with us. Comes from Isaiah 14, behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And in Matthew 1, verse 23, the angel declares to Joseph that his name shall be called Emmanuel. Basically, the angel is declaring to Mary that that prophecy of Isaiah will be fulfilled. The next one is not really a name of God per se, but it is a Hebrew word that we are all very familiar with and actually know how to say. It's called Hallelujah. It simply means Hallel is praise. And so when you add Yah, which is a shortened form of the name of God, Yahweh, you get Hallelujah. And it shows up extensively in the Psalms, Psalm 150 especially, and many, many other places. A number of other names in the biblical text that have Yah, the shortened form of Yahweh at the end of their, or as part of their name, is Elijah, Eliyahu, in Hebrew, which means God, Adonai, or Yahweh is my Elohim. It's interesting that, so Elijah's name means God is my God, or Yahweh is my God. And then you ask, with that as a backdrop, put yourself into 1 Kings 19. Remember, 1 Kings 18 is where Elijah has his famous battle on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And, you know, that whole scene that goes through that. And after that, Jezebel says, you go tell him by this time tomorrow, he's toast. And Elijah runs and hides, and God asks the one whose name Yahweh is my Elohim, he asks him, what are you doing here? Good question, especially since you know what your own name is. Hello, God is your God. Why are you here? Why are you running from Jezebel? Another one who's is Isaiah, Yeshayah, means salvation of Yah. And it's interesting that the prophet whose name means salvation of Yahweh is the prophet that probably has the most messianic prophecies in all of the Old Testament. Another one is Jeremiah, we call him, whom Yah has appointed. And if you read through Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, with that sort of as a backdrop, you go, yep, Jeremiah, he was appointed to speak for such a time as this. Another couple names, Adon or Adonai. Basically, the term Adonai means master, sovereign, owner of all. And again, in your Bibles, that will be translated as Lord, but lowercase O-R-D. So that when you're reading through the Old Testament, if you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you know that's transliterating the name Yahweh. If you see capital L, smallcase O-R-D, that is generally transliterating the word Adonai. And so you will see many places where it says, O Lord God. And actually it's saying there, because generally in the text, God is a translation of Elohim. But many, many, many times when you see in the Old Testament, O Lord God, or something like that, it's actually translating Adonai Yahweh. And it just, again, in the context, it can also mean something as a sovereign, as the master. Yes?
In the English language, we like to nitpick. Now, the capital God, all caps, is Supreme God, and then the
capital Lord. Capital Lord, you mean, or God? They translate different words. That's my question.
I am talking God.
Okay, the word God in English.
So big caps is the Supreme God. I'm getting a little confused with Yahweh. Now,
okay.
God is Yahweh, then there's Jesus. But Jesus is Yahweh.
That's true.
So what? God has a name.
Yahweh. Yahweh is his personal name. It's his.
Now you're talking Jesus when you say Yahweh.
We went through the Trinity. Their three are one.
Yes, they are. But like I say, in the English language, we like to nitpick.
Yeah, but see, we're not in English. We're in the Hebrew. You know, come on, speak Hebrew.
Your family is Ooms.
Well, not technically, it's Ooms.
Okay.
But
Okay. But you're the head of the house.
Right.
And you're Russ. And you have a wife.
Right.
And she has her own name.
Right.
But yet you're Ooms.
That's correct.
Now we say God.
But you cannot make that direct link to the Trinity. You can't do that.
Do what?
Say there's God and then there's a different person, Jesus. He has his own separate name, as though they are two separate ones, because then you're...
So you say Elohim for that. That's the best word to use for all the whole Trinity.
There is no one best word to use for all the Trinity. I would say that. It depends on the context in the text of which name they are using. Again, capital L, capital O-R-D is simply a transliterating of Yahweh in the Old Testament. Capital L, small case, is translating the word Adonai in the Old Testament. God is translating the name Elohim in the Old Testament. Once we come to the New Testament, much of that is based off of the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay? And the Greek translated Adonai, Yahweh, Elohim, as Lord, as Kurios in Greek. So when you see in the New Testament, when they're referring to Jesus as Lord, you'd have to, it depends on the context. Are we talking, you know, Philippians 2 talks about in every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I would suggest there then is they're getting at the meaning of Adonai. He is the sovereign over all. So it gets, there is no, I'm just saying there's no clear cut. This one is this way, this one, in some ways it's a bit of a mixed soup. So hang with me. Adonai. The plural form is used just like Elohim, Adonai, with singular verbs and adjectives in the Old Testament. The Masoretes, who are the Jewish people in the 900 AD, 900 to 1000, put the vowels of Adonai underneath Yahweh, we talked about previously, the Tetragrammaton, in order to avoid pronouncing the name of the Tetragrammaton, which they really don't know how to pronounce technically because they wouldn't pronounce it for so long. They have the meaning, the actual pronunciation has been lost. Adonai is used some 300 times in the Old Testament. The first use is in Genesis 15:2 after the defeat of four kings, the rescue of Lot, the tithe to Melchizedek. He is called, God is called Adonai, the sovereign one. In Exodus 34:23, three times a year, all your males are appeared to appear before Yahweh or Adonai Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, the sovereign God of Israel. So when you see that term Adonai, again, capital L, small case, you are in the context, they're trying to get across the idea of a sovereign one, one who is overall master, owner of all. And Isaiah chapter 6, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw Adonai, high and lifted up. A couple other quick ones that go with Adonai. Adonai ha Adonim, the Lord of Lords. It comes from Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord our God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. And even in that verse, you get a flavor of Lord of Lords, what that is referring to, the great, the awesome, the mighty. Psalm 136, verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his love endures forever. Another one is, this one is not with Adonai, but Yahweh, the holy God, Yahweh HaElohim, HaKadosh. 1 Samuel 6, verse 20. The ark comes back to the people. Remember the ark? That's the story where the Philistines had captured the ark. And then the whole story there about the Philistines in Gath and Ekron and all their cities get the tumors and all that stuff. And that's a long story. And they send the ark back to the people of Beit Shemesh. And they look, it says, they looked into the ark and 50,070 people died. Now, where they came up with that number, I don't know. But 50,070 people died, and they proclaimed the name of Beit Shemesh, or the men of Beit Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? This one who is so holy that even to look into his ark is to invite death upon yourself. Isaiah 30, verse 1. It's used mostly in Isaiah in the context of placing Israel's sins over against God's utter holiness and separation from sin. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. That's what the people were responding to the prophet as he talks about the Holy One of Israel, and these wicked people Israel are saying, don't tell us any more about him. We can't handle it. We don't even want to hear it. Boy, that sounds a lot like our country today, doesn't it? Especially this week. It was a great victory. No, it wasn't. Another name that comes actually from the New Testament is Abba. Means father, means to show respect to recognize the authority of another. Often refers to from a child to their father, but not exclusively. Jesus used this in the garden, Mark 14, verse 36, where he cried, Abba, Father. And so there's in that name, there's that sense of, I am showing respect to one. So it could it could be an uncle, it could be someone in authority, but it can also have that sense of a small child speaking to their father, Abba. And that sense of longing, of desire to be in relationship. Paul used this in Romans 8, verse 15. We're adopted and cry, Abba, Father. Because we're adopted, and we saw that also in Galatians 4, 6, he has sent the Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So both of those in Paul and in Romans and Galatians give us an understanding that we are only able to cry, Abba, Father, by the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. We do not do that on our own. That is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. There are many other names of God. We could look literally at the names of God for a long time. We will look at the names of Jesus, of Yeshua, when we get into next. I'm hoping to turn the corner into Christology, and we will look at some of the names of Jesus there. As we have seen from Jewish, I think, usage from the Ten Commandments, that the name of God is not to be taken lightly. And we live in a culture where the name of God is attached to other words, and it's just blurted out there. And I always wonder why people don't swear by Muhammad or Buddha. Well, that's true. You got a point there. But the sense of, you know, the name of Jesus gets thrown out there. We need to understand also that the name of Jesus, the name of God, is not a source of magic. If you read in the book of Acts, it talks about the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, who were exorcists, and they attempted to name the name of Jesus over people trying to exorcise demons from them. And the demons looked at them and said, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And when the demon says that to you, I'm just, you better have 911 on the speed dial. But we also need to understand, as much as the name of Jesus, the name of God, the Lord, is not a source of magic, it is also, by definition, an understanding of power, of reverence. We are to walk in the fear of the Lord. Someday, as Philippians 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To speak the name is to understand the fear of the Lord with reverence and awe for who God is, for his character. It is to remind ourselves that he is God and we are not. Let me just close there. Questions, observations on various names of God?
I've often heard that the term Abba is, I hear, like you say, from a child to their daddy.
Right.
And it's more a term of familiarity, and I don't even know how to say it.
That is correct. But it's not just, okay, then the term Abba is often used as it's from a child to, we in our culture you'd say daddy, but it's not just that. Okay. It also has the implication of recognizing one in authority over you. So it's possible that it could be used in a legal sense. We would say, Your Honor. They could say, Abba, which means he's got authority over me. So it can be used, and you can see both usages even where Jesus uses it, or where Paul says he sends the Spirit into our hearts and we cry, Abba, Father. Yes, there's a sense of relationship there, but there's also an understanding that I am now under authority by crying out, Abba, Father. I am not speaking to a peer. I am speaking to one who is over me. Okay? Yes.
Which in Roman culture, true, that means that you inherited.
Yes.
Everything.
Absolutely.
And so while there's respect, there is a right that he chose to let us come into an intimate place with him.
Absolutely. And that's one of the, I think, understandings when Paul uses that in Romans and Galatians, that it's because we've been adopted, because the Spirit has been given to us, it's like this whole new vista has opened up.
And they didn't use that intimacy in the Old Testament, did they? Not
as much. No, it wasn't. There was more a sense of God is transcendent, but he's immanent, but it was somehow different.
Because of the blood of Jesus.
Yes. Yes. Yep.
Because we were adopted.
Yep. Right.
And this Abba, understanding the Abba situation, that he cared enough to call us adopted into his kingdom, the Father spoke to him. So that made a difference.
And I think that you bring up a powerful point about how, you know, many, many, many people have suffered father wounds.
Yes.
Of various types. And to come back to the Scripture and recognize we can call God Abba, and what that means, and you're going, wow.
Yeah.
In and of itself, that can be a healing to those woundedness.
Yes.
So, and I think you would find even some of the other names of God could do the same. We have looked at the doctrine of God for a long time. There is much more that we could have looked at. We could have looked at the purposes of God, the redemptive plan of God, the glory of God, the glory of His name, His salvation plan throughout history. But we need to come back, I think, let me just close with this, that our morality, our mode of operating, our behavior in this world completely depends on how we view God. If we have a small view of who God is, we will live, eat, drink, and be merry, and what the heck. If we have a high view of God, we as God's people will live in the fear of Him, in reverence, in awe, not desiring to do anything that would bring shame to His name.
Many controversies.
Reverence is probably a better word.
Yes, thank
awe.
You.
Yeah. The sense of just wow. Of just.
I don't fear God. I probably should show more reverence at times.
Right.
Because sometimes I get a little growly, and He's even healed me when I had a bad attitude. So.
Which is a good thing, because that means it's not up to you.
Yes.
Absolutely. We need to understand that truth, absolute truth, truth by its definition is vested in God alone, not in us. So as we walk through life, through the Scriptures, order is based on our doctrine of God. Do you know why 2 plus 2 equals 4?
Because God said so.
Do you know why 2 plus 2 equals 4 today and will be tomorrow and was 1,000 years ago and will be into eternity? Because God is a God of order. He does not change. So even to the very basic fundamentals of our walk, we serve a God of order. And we must always remember that God is a God of order. So our morality comes from God. Our truth is vested in God alone. Our order in our world is based on our doctrine of God. We've looked at the Trinity. We've looked at the attributes. We've looked at the names of God. And honestly, people, we could study the doctrine of God for a lifetime. Literally looking at different facets. And if the angels in heaven, the seraphim, can continually cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," because every time they circle the throne, they are seeing something they haven't seen before. Our lifetime is way too short to study the doctrine of God. So I think that we got to be closing here in a minute, but I just want to encourage you, the first Sunday back in August, which is, I don't know if somebody's got a calendar, August 5, does that sound right? August 2? Who's got a calendar handy?
I've got a calendar. Just have to get it out. First Sunday's the first Sunday.
August 2. We will be meeting, and August 2, we will be basically doing what we did before, having a question and answer. So I want to encourage you that if you come up as you're reading through the text, as you're reflecting on what we've gone over and questions come to mind, email them to me. We will be able to get email once in a blue moon, so I can have those just to stick in the back burner. And then we will be beginning the second week of August the doctrine of Christology, looking at who is Jesus Christ. And that too could take a lifetime. So we'll be looking at the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the death of Christ, what did that mean? His resurrection, what did that mean? The atonement, it's only 2015. And it will be 2015 before we finish. And 16 and maybe, yeah, anyway, I won't go on above there. But, okay. Any other questions, comments, observations on the doctrine of God?
Russ,
yes.
This has been absolutely wonderful and rich. And I just thank you for all of your work.
You are welcome. I am glad we can do this. So I thoroughly enjoy this, and please send your questions for on Wednesday night. Somebody asked a question, and I didn't get to it yet, but can you explain the differences between the genealogy in Matthew and Luke? Oh, my word. But you know what? I've never actually studied those two genealogies before, and I did a brief, quick look at them. There's tons of stuff in there. And you're going, you got to be kidding me. You must be nuts. It's genealogies, okay? But when you begin to ask the questions, all of a sudden, you know what? We find out different things that we never thought about before. So keep asking. Keep bringing them, okay? So, yes. That's true.
And so the physician goes through one way and Matthew goes through
it. He does. Exactly. And there's some good stuff in there. So you could find that out actually in August, but you'd have to come on Wednesday night because I'm not going to tell you on Sunday morning. So sad, too bad. Anyway, let's close in prayer, and then when they get here, they are free to set up. So, Father, we thank you for this time we could spend together, for your mercy, for your grace. Father, I do pray that you would give us hearts that are longing and yearning for more of you. That as we open your word and study and look at one little piece of the puzzle, that we would just again and again be in awe of who you are. Father, your word tells us that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So, Father, may we do that this morning. May we continually be people who are led by your spirit, who walk by your spirit, and are grounded in the truth. Father, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.